Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see everybody here today, and it's a sharp contrast outside today to what it was yesterday. Yesterday, we were about the same, but we were approaching 80 degrees and expecting storms. Today, it's about the same, but the temperature's going to drop, and we're expecting snow tonight. So, it's just kind of crazy Alabama weather. I don't really know what else we should expect than that. But it is an honor to be here today before you. And if you'd be able to just bow your heads with me as we start out the word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today, Lord. Lord, I do ask right now, Lord, that you continue, Lord, to be with us as we continue to worship you right now, Lord, as we just sang, Lord, may we empty ourselves and be more like you, oh God. May that be our prayer for this year, Lord. Just continue to be more and more like you, oh God. Lord, I do ask, Lord, that you be with each person's year, Lord, and Lord, just be with this text, Lord, that we look at today, Lord, and just speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to turn, we're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 3. But it's kind of crazy thinking about this time of year. Just it seemed like just yesterday we were finishing up our Thanksgiving meals, preparing for Christmas, starting to get those presents, making sure we have everything prepared. And now Christmas has passed, and not only has Christmas passed, but we're already past the New Year. We're already 2 days into January 2022. And it's amazing how time flies by in saying that. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you all. But it's been an honor of the last month getting to know the senior adults on Wednesday mornings. And we invite you to join with us as we're about to look at the book of Ruth. So if y'all want to start studying, we'll be in the book of Ruth for the next few weeks. But a lot's changed this past year. I still think back to 2020 and think about all that went on in 2020 with us first learning about COVID and the coronavirus and how much fear struck us. Then we all looked forward to 2021 where we thought it was all just going to go away, and not only did it not go away, we see these new variants and there's all the fear still in our minds about it. But altogether, 2021 for me and for my family was a good year. A lot of changes took place, and I know each one of you can probably think of how things have changed in your life as well. Then we get to 2022, and what does everybody do at the first of each year? Or not, maybe not everybody, but a lot of people. We make resolutions. I know I've always heard somebody say all resolution is something designed to be broken. Many of you might have made these commitments at the end of 21 and said, you know what, starting in 2022, it's going to be different. I'm going to do different stuff this year. I'm going to make these commitments. The problem is, we do break them. I know a lot of people, what's one of the biggest things people do? They buy those gym memberships. What are gym memberships? They're just basically another payment that we don't use. Those healthy foods that we buy, we're going to eat better. We're going to lose weight this year. Those healthy foods basically just start taking the place in the back of our pantries, and we slowly start getting those snacks and those unhealthy foods. Some people go ahead and jump the gun and say, I'm so committed this year to losing weight, I'm going to go ahead and buy a couple of sizes down so that I am guaranteed to fit in them. And what happens? Those just stay in the back of our closets. Some people create habits like smoking, and they say, well, I'm going to start this year outright. They quickly replace those nicotine patches with cigarettes again or tobacco. Maybe you're going to look for another job. It don't take long before you quit looking. Those savings accounts that you planned on saving all this money this year quickly disappear. Those soft drinks and sweets that you gave up quickly take place of the water and the healthy foods. We start finding more places to spend our money instead of tithing. And worst of all, those quiet times and those Bible studies that we committed to God that we're going to do are slowly forgotten. You see, every year we make these commitments. Every year we have good intentions. I know every year I have good intentions of doing different things, and not only do I not make it through the month of January on a lot of my good intentions, oftentimes I make it past my first week. Sometimes after the first day, I just say, I forget this, I'm not going to do this. But resolutions are something we need to do. And the most, I can sit here and lecture you all day long. I'm not a financial advisor, so I'm not going to give you tips on finance, on health and exercise. I used to love exercising. I'll be honest with you, I don't like it anymore. I joke now, if you see me running, you might want to run too, because there's probably somebody chasing me. So, while I'm not going to discuss these things, what I do want to discuss this morning is some words that Paul penned in Philippians chapter 3 in regards to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you don't make any commitment this year, make a commitment to live for Christ. Make a commitment to draw closer to Christ. Make a commitment to be a better Christian. As we just sang about a few minutes ago, to be more like Him and less like me. So if you will, read with me, and I'm going to be reading this morning in the Holman Christian Standard Version. It's Philippians chapter 3, and starting with verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained." So when we think about somebody that had an awesome walk with God, somebody we often think about is Paul. We think about the Apostle Paul. We think about all that he did. In fact, if you study the New Testament, you'll know that Paul penned 13 of the books that we study here. In fact, many believe he's also the one that pens Hebrews, so that would actually make 14 of the books, and that would be over half of the New Testament. But here in verse 12, what does Paul say? He said that he has not reached the goal. That is, he is not fully mature. When we think about somebody who is perfect, somebody who must have accomplished all that God had in store of him, Paul is one of those first we might think about, but he wasn't there yet. And this is saying a lot from a former Pharisee. In fact, look back at a couple of verses here in Philippians chapter 3. If we go back to verse 4, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, "Although once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." So we see Paul had a lot of zeal about himself. He was the ideal Hebrew, ideal Jew, an ideal Pharisee. And he was absorbed with self-righteousness. Basically, he loved himself and he loved who he was. And he worked very hard to attain who he was and what he had done. And doing all he had done, he took pride in himself for what he had done. But notice all that he did for himself, it was for personal gain. He was looking for self-approval, but he was looking to be approved by others. Church, this is not how we've been called to live. But after his Damascus Road experience, after he found Jesus, after he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, he became a changed man. And everything that he found of value up until that point, it was of no value at that point. Look what he says in verse 7. It says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I consider to be a loss because of Christ." So all that he once found gain, everything that once meant something to him, he now saw it as nothing compared to Christ. You see, Paul was a very religious man before salvation. But church, religion does not save. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ saves. There's only faith in Him. There are a lot of religious people out there, a lot of people that claim to be Christians. They're the ideal church members. They come to church every Sunday. They serve wherever they can. They tithe what they can. They do everything a church member is supposed to do. But works do not save. It is only faith in Christ that saves. And Paul learned this. Paul thought he was doing everything right. He was living by the law, but we know no man can perfectly live by the law. For my Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no one is perfect. So it is not based on what we do. It's all based on what He did. It is all based on what our Lord and Savior did. So my question is, when it comes to church, when it comes to your services at church, are you doing it for Him? Are you doing it for yourself? Are you doing it to make yourself feel better? Are you doing it to fill a void that's there? You see, that void can only be filled by the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed for you and for me. The only road to salvation is faith in Christ. And you've got to confess Him as Lord, and you've got to confess your sins to Him to be saved. The actions you do, the fruits that are seen in your life, they are but a sign that you belong to Him. But they're done for His glory, not for yourself. So the first point I want to look at today is the life of comparison. The life of comparison. At this point in Paul's life, compared to others, he probably did live a pretty godly and a pretty religious life. He very well would be somebody that we'd look to as an example of how to live. I know in my life, when I think of examples, I know I always looked to my granddad when he was alive. Somebody who, if I could live like anybody, it would have been like him. He's somebody that in the Gardendale, if you were in the East Gardendale area, you would have known him because more than likely he knocked on your door and gave you a Bible and shared the message of Christ with you. I know now in my life, looking to examples, one that I have to always look at is my father-in-law, one of the most godly men I've ever met, and a mentor to myself. But looking in the Bible, you cannot think of anybody much better than the Apostle Paul. But if you do that, and if you compare yourself to somebody, you've got to be careful because it can have negative and positive. If Paul had compared himself to others, what would it have done? It would have created pride, and it may have puffed him up, and it may have left him more zealous and all. But what's the best thing we can do? We don't compare ourselves to others. Instead, what do? We compare ourselves to Christ. There is no better example of how to live than like Christ, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, the one that lived the perfect life, that never sinned, and lived perfectly according to the will of God, even to the point of death on the cross, where He took your and my place and died for you and for me. So if you want to know how to live, you look to Christ. And if you want to live like Christ, where do you look? Church, we have a whole canon of scriptures right in front of us. Now, You may not have your physical Bible, you might have your cell phone or your tablet, but we have 66 individual books within this canon that teaches us how to live like Christ, that points us to Jesus Christ. Again, don't look to others, look to Christ. You see, Paul knew he hadn't arrived yet. Paul knew there was still work to be done in his life. In fact, as long as we're here on earth, we will never achieve true perfection. And church, we got to keep pressing forward. We got to keep pushing forward as we continue to have that desire and want to grow closer to God and grow in our relationship with God as close as possible. So that brings me to my next point, dissatisfaction. We got to be dissatisfied. The one thing we got to learn about Paul here is his dissatisfaction with himself. You see, church, we've got to remain dissatisfied with ourselves. If we ever get to a point where we're satisfied with who we are as a Christian, it can be dangerous. Why? Because we become stagnant. You see, a sign of spiritual maturity in our lives is dissatisfaction with ourselves as we evaluate ourselves. Church, we do not need to remain stagnant in our lives. Church, this church, Smoke Rise, does not need to remain stagnant. It needs to grow. We need to grow. Not just in number, but we need to grow in our relationship with Christ. And I tell you, the stronger the convictions are in our life, and when we do fall short, when we do sin, you see, the closer we grow in our work for God. You know, the sins that we once looked at as these little bitty sins, as you grow closer to Him, they become bigger and bigger and bigger. So what we once saw was, what, a little tiny sin? The closer you grow to Him, the bigger that sin becomes, and the bigger it is in our life. And you've got to continually grow closer to Him. And the stronger you grow in your walk with Him, the closer your relationship is with Him. But church, there has to be dissatisfaction. Not just any dissatisfaction. Warren Wiersbe calls it a divine dissatisfaction. He said, and in part of his quote, he uses Psalms 42, 1 through 2. He says, a divine dissatisfaction is essential for spiritual progress. As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? You should see, we should have a thirst. We should have a hunger for God. I know some of you right now, your stomach's probably growling. You're already thinking about what you want for lunch. You've got a hunger. You've got a thirst for something. I can mention a certain food, and I know one of mine, whenever I smell it, it just makes me hungry, and that's steak. I just love the smell of steak cooking. And what happens? My stomach starts growling more and more and more, and I long more and more to eat that steak. You see, we should have that same desire for God. We should have that same desire where we want nothing else but to be in God's presence. We want nothing else but to dive into His Word and study His Word and learn more about Him. We should never be satisfied with our walk with God. We should never be complacent. We should continually be seeking after Him, longing after Him, thirsting after Him, desiring to come into His presence and worship Him. Again, nobody here is perfect. Nobody here can attain perfection on earth. So, church, in all essence, we should never be satisfied. If you compare yourselves to others, you may think you are perfect. You may think you are doing good. But again, church, we should never compare ourselves to others, only to Christ. And if you do that, you'll never feel perfect. You'll never feel satisfied with who you are. Even the Apostle Paul knew he could not reach that goal and never could become fully mature, neither can we. So we have to be dissatisfied. And when we realize that dissatisfaction, that's when we need correction. We need direction. I know for me, direction's something very important because I'm not good with directions. I'll admit it. My wife and girls can attest to it. I don't know how many times we've taken a shortcut, and that shortcut turned into a 2 or 3 hour journey through the Smoky Mountains and go down the winding road until we end up with a bunch of guys sitting on their tailgates with shotguns, and we start thinking about the movie Deliverance and basically hightail it out of there. That's not just a one-time situation. We've been in that situation multiple times. But church, we need direction. So for me, when we go on a road trip, and anytime I make that turn, what do? I start quoting the scripture and say, forget what's behind, let's look to what's ahead. Let's maybe this time we'll take the right way. But Paul tells us here, he says, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. He's not saying here that he will no longer remember the things of the past. See, it's impossible for us to truly forget the past. But what it means is to no longer be influenced by, or to no longer be affected by the past. That means that we no longer let the things of the past hold power over us. While we can't change the past, we can change what the things of the past mean. We no longer let our past weigh us down. Instead, we look to the future. In Colossians 3:1, it says, as Christians, we should seek what is above, where the Messiah is, not what is of the earth. You see, we should be looking to heaven. We should be looking to Christ. You see, Paul could have very easily let his past weigh him down and hinder his ministry. But instead of his past inspired him, what it did, it basically inspired him to push forward instead of holding him back. He didn't let it handicap him. And you see, when he got saved, he became a new creation, the same as you and me. When you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. It was no longer his old self, but a new creation. He had to live as a new creature in Christ. He couldn't forget the past, but he could press forward knowing that he was forgiven for his past. You see, church, we too must not let our past negatively affect us. Our eyes should be looking ahead, fixed on the Savior. We typically think about the negatives in our life, but I tell you, church, positives can also have a negative effect on us. I know I can think back to my teenage years, and I would love to go back to be where I was in my walk with Christ, the way I was so fired up. I remember any time there was any type of event around, I was there. I served in my youth group. I got the opportunity to preach all over, basically, North Jefferson County and around the surrounding areas. I got to preach at not just Baptist churches, other denominations. I even got the opportunity twice to preach in Brazil on mission trips. And I look back at all that I did during that time, and oftentimes I can say I can never be where I was at that point again. And I can let that hinder me. But at the same time, I can also look at another point in my life when I wasn't living like I should, when I wasn't doing the things I should be doing, when I wasn't in the will of God. And I can look at all the regrets and all the shortcomings in my life, and I can also let that hinder me. But church, we cannot keep running with our head backwards. What happens when you run a race looking backwards? You're basically going to trip over your feet. And if you don't believe me, I've done it before when I was on the track team, and it didn't feel too good. I looked back to see where everybody else was, the ones that were about to lap me, that was. And I tripped and I fell on the track, and I used that as an excuse to be able to exit and fake an injury. But we can't look backwards. Church, we have to look forward. We have to be determined to reach the goal. While we can never fully reach perfection, while we can never truly be exactly what God's called us and desires us to be, we've got to continuously pursue that goal. We've got to head in the right direction, church. Notice in the text, Paul says, I make what? Every effort, in verse 12. In verse 13, he says, reaching forward. In verse 14, he says, pursue is my goal. Paul knows he must make an effort. Now, first off, let me go ahead and say this. He's not pursuing salvation in this text. He's already a Christian. Salvation is not something earned, but it's something freely given to those who put their faith in Christ. You cannot earn salvation. No works will get you to heaven. However, after one is saved, it should be evident in their works, in their actions, that they are saved. While we're not pressing forward for the reward of salvation, we are working for the prize. Let me read another text for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 24. It says, "Don't you know that the runners in the stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away. But we, a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating in the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Again, Paul's not saying we're running for the prize or the reward of salvation. All the runners that are in this race they all receive that reward of salvation. But only one wins the prize. Paul, in our text here in Philippians as well as here in Corinthians, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to ones who've already accepted Christ as their Savior. However, while he is talking about not running for salvation, Christians should be running for the prize. We should be giving it our all. Just like we sang in the song earlier, that we empty ourselves to be more like Christ. You see, we should be giving it our all. We shouldn't be looking ahead to see who's in front of us. We shouldn't be looking behind to see who we're ahead of. We shouldn't be looking to the side to see who we're even with. No, we keep our eyes focused on what's most important. We keep our eyes focused on the prize. Keep our eyes focused on what? Keep our eyes focused on Christ. You see, what he's talking about is a marathon. We're not talking about some quick race. I know when I was on the track team, I ran the little short races, the 100 meter dash and stuff like that. I was not equipped and trained to run a marathon. I spoke with this on Wednesday mornings about how I was in junior high, and they needed somebody to fill in for senior high, and they put me on the 2 mile race. Well, what I did, I got up, I lined up, I got ready, and I took off. I ran, and everybody was behind me, and I was like, all right, I've got a shot. It didn't take long before the first person and the second person and everybody passed me because I ran out of endurance. If I run in a marathon, I'd have blown away. But you see, I hadn't built up enough endurance to make a 2 mile track. As a matter of fact, I didn't complete that race. That's the race where I faked my injury because the girls started behind us and they started passing me. And I couldn't let that happen, so I limped off to the side and never finished that race. By the way, that was very embarrassing. So don't do that. But you see, we've got to build endurance. You can't just go to the gym and start bench pressing 300 pounds. You might have to start out with just a bar, 45 pounds, and work your way up. You can't just go and run a 2 mile run without stopping. You may have to start out running a quarter mile, then a half mile, three quarters of a mile. Build yourself up to where you can run 2 miles. And after we build that endurance up, what happens? James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 4, that as we build endurance, that endurance makes us complete and lacking nothing. It makes us into what God desires us to be. It uses the word perfect, and while we'll never be perfect, you will become what God desires you to be if you continue to build endurance in your life. Church, we got to live up to whatever truth we've attained. We got to follow the rules. We got to obey God. You see, God has strict rules for how we run the race. Well, what's great, we have instruction. We have the Word of God right here that tells us exactly what we need to do. Again, I'm not necessarily the best with instructions. I like to take everything out of the box and try to put it together, and then once I get lost, then I'll pull the instructions out and oftentimes have to tear it apart and start back over. But you see, we have to follow instructions. We have 66 books here to give us instruction of how to live our life. And it's important that day by day we continually seek God through prayer, seek God through the study of His Word. And as we read God's Word, as we seek Christ through Scripture, don't just read it and set it down. Read it looking for and receiving a message from Him. And then we seek God in all we do. You see, some don't succeed in the race. They start out strong, and when times get tough, they may rest. Or when they compare themselves to others and see that they're closer in their walk than others, they may get puffed up and slow down. You may look and see all these people ahead of you, and you might get discouraged and give up. That don't mean they lose their salvation. You see, the ones running the race are already saved. They'll still receive the reward for running the race, but they will miss out on the prize. So my challenge to you is to run the race seeking the prize. Don't just try to get by. Don't just seek to do the minimal. Seek God's will for your life and run the race seeking the prize in faith. Don't give up. I know times will get tough. They always do. Christian walk can be very, very difficult sometimes. But we know that God is right there with us the whole time. We know there will be bumps along the way. Remember, training for a marathon is not easy. Just like many of you may have those goals this year to get in shape and exercise, it's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to see results overnight. But as you build that endurance, as you strengthen yourself, you'll get there. That's how it is in our Christian walk. You got to change your diet. You got to train yourself. It's going to take sacrifice. Maybe instead of waking up and watching the news, wake up and getting God's Word. Maybe instead of getting on Facebook, spend some time in praise and worship with the Lord. You see, I have to commit time and effort, but church will be worth it. Those Christians who really want to run the race with endurance, my challenge for you, put in the time and run the race with endurance. I got 5 points we can do this year to do that. 1, set aside a time each day not just to read God's Word, but study God's Word. Allow God to speak to you through His Word. 2, set a time aside to pray and sing praises to Him. Don't just go into prayer with a bunch of I needs and I wants, but instead, truly worship Him and truly praise Him as you pray. I always encourage people when they get into the Word, go into prayer and ask God to forgive you of your sins and study the words and pray about what you just read. And ask God to reveal to you what He wanted you to hear in that text that you just read. And don't just sing. I know we don't all have the best of voices. But truly worship Him. Sing from your heart. 3, set aside time or a couple of times a year to fast to Him if you're physically able. And fasting is more than just giving up food, but it's when you're so overwhelmed in worship and prayer to Him that His presence is more important to you than your desire for food. 4, don't just give of time, but give back what is His financially. Worship Him by giving back the percentage of what He has blessed you with. Give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. And that don't mean you're limited. That don't mean, well, it's 10%. You can give more. Bless the church with what you've been blessed with. Allow the church to go out and use that to further His kingdom and reach the lost. 5, give your talents. We just went through in 1 Corinthians and looked at talents and gifts that we've been blessed with. Take those gifts, take those talents that you've been blessed with, those spiritual gifts, and use them. Use them for His glory and serve Him, not just in church, but serve Him in your workplace, serve Him in your schools, serve those in your social clubs or social groups, especially in your homes. So for this 2022, while there's a lot of resolutions and commitments we can make, this is one that not only should we keep, but we've been commanded to do so. And that is to grow in our relationship with Christ. Make your resolution for this 2022 to follow Christ, to press forward in your relationship with Him, to run the race, not just to receive the reward, but to receive the prize. Run to win. Run so that no matter how young or how old you are, that in 2022, this year, you fully commit yourself to following Him no matter what. And while we can all make this commitment as Christians, I also want to speak to another group today. I want to speak to those who have never received the reward. In order to run the race, you got to first be in the race. And you got to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, we're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Every person, the exception of Christ, every person from Adam through us has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But we do have a promise. We have the promise. The gift of God is Christ Jesus. It's a free gift. Jesus came and died for you and me. All you got to do is confess Him as Lord. You have to admit you're a sinner and put your trust in Him. Do that today. Don't wait another day. You never know when you'll take your last breath. We see these horrible storms roll through the state, and it always scares me wondering about those who die in these storms and all these situations. Did they know Christ? Don't let another day pass without knowing for sure that you belong to Him. The elders are going to be up front. I know Jason's here getting called to you. I'll be up front myself as we have this time and as the praise band, the playing come up front. Make this year, make a commitment to Him. Give your life to Him. And once you give your life to Him, it don't end there. That's when we start running that race. And that's when we start telling others. You see, witnessing to others isn't just words. They see it in our actions, and they want what we have. And as you grow closer and closer to Him, they want more and more of what you have. As they're living in darkness, they see that light, and they want the light. Church, be that light. And share Christ with the world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this day, Lord, and thank You, Lord.